We'll have our main reading now, and I invite you to turn to the second letter to Corinthians, and we're in chapter 4. I'm going to do a slight overlap because I'm going to start at verse 6, but we are going to be looking at verses 7 to 18, God willing. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and help us to understand. So, treasure in earthen vessels. Have you ever thought of yourself as an earthen vessel? Not an earthenware one, but an earthen vessel. Our bodies properly are like earthen vessels because, as we know, a good many of us, they simply will not endure. We're growing older, and one day we'll pass through death, as we know, as we've seen. Loved ones do the same. How good is it then that the apostle writes in verse 16, and what comfort there is there? Therefore we do not lose heart. He reminds us that we are being renewed. We're being raised up with Jesus, gaining a share in his grace, that wonderful fund of goodness that he bestows on those he loves and who love him in return. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. I hope this has been your experience. We may well know richer times and poorer times in this respect, but I am sure that it is true. And if you are spending time with the Lord, He is renewing you day by day. We've been blessed very much by a wonderful little volume called Daily Light, which I'm sure a good few of you know, but do get a copy if you haven't. I think it's the Trinitarian Bible Society that's producing it, because it's all in the authorised version, but it's an invaluable aid. And I think too, I've been conscious of the Lord renewing day by day, each day. And it certainly ties in with Jeremiah's experience in Lamentations, when he saw the destruction of Jerusalem, the loss of so much that he held dear. He could have been tempted to despair. He was driven close to it. But he writes, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Yet we are vessels containing treasure. This treasure, the apostle says. He's been talking about the light of Christ's gospel. For in verse 6 we have, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Jesus is that treasure. Christ is all. When we think about it, Jesus is the one treasure we shall be able to take out of this world into the next, where the Lamb is all the glory. Jesus being the perfect Lamb of God. He is the one exception to the saying, "All good things come to an end." Has this occurred to you? He is the pearl of great price that the collector sacrificed all other pearls to acquire. What discernment we need. Oh, to see that, how precious Jesus is, and to experience that in our lives. That is why it's so important. We could gain the whole world and lose our souls, but we must find Jesus. We must look for him. We must seek him. We must be with him. We are indeed to do that very thing that the collector did, to go after that pearl of great price, counting him first and foremost if we would enjoy him. The true Christian experience is to know that the Lord Jesus is our greatest treasure, the best gift that we can pass on to others, the fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Is the water that Jesus promised the Samaritan woman at the well. And this is a metaphor for knowing Jesus and the power he releases in us to affect others and bring them to himself. So let us ask ourselves, would we give up Jesus for any other life, even if that life were luxurious? Without care, without trouble. I'm sure that if you thought about it, you think about it deeply, all you who have experienced him, you would give a resounding no. Even on the theoretical level, as we read the scriptures, we can see that Jesus surpasses all else. He is precious, alone giving meaning and purpose to life. Now, especially now, as we chafe under another lockdown, virtual prisoners in our own homes. But he has power to transform the ugliest and meanest scene. How else could Paul and Silas sing in their prison cell at Philippi? They did. This is knowing the treasure, the priceless privilege of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That is how Paul describes it to the Philippians themselves when they were constituted as a church and he wrote to them. And that same church would doubtless include the very jailer and his household who were so wonderfully moved and affected by the conduct of Paul and Silas. And it was a great surprise to the jailer that they were still there. They hadn't taken the opportunity to escape, but they were singing praises to God. And he asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In verses 8 and 9, Paul writes, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." The apostle can say this, since in being entrusted with taking the gospel to the pagan Roman world, he encountered much opposition from virtually every quarter, even the Jews, his own people. Persecution comes ultimately from the enemy of our souls, though also from those thoroughly immersed in the world, who resent the challenge to their lifestyle. So, we have the devil, and we have the non-Christians stirred up against us. We saw that to the non-Christian, to such people, we are the aroma of death leading to death, because they don't want to know, and let alone be reminded of the finiteness of death. But you go out there and you will find that they are afraid of death, and the whole business of lockdown is really geared on that very fact that we're afraid of death. Now, that is not to say that the virus itself isn't horrible. It's a horrible experience, and that we know that it could, if left unchecked, create an impossible condition in our hospitals. We couldn't cope. But you go out there and you'll find there is a great fear of death. It's not talked about. But we who know the Lord, we can face death. We have a sure hope. We can be certain that the Lord will guide us through. So we might find, as we face them with the gospel, that they will persecute us to drive us away. But the persecution may be mild in comparison. It's the things that Paul and Silas and the other evangelists knew in that first century. We may have to face marginalization and ridicule. It is true, though, that some are being fined for declaring the truth. So it is happening, and we must pray to be strong during this hour. So do you wonder how those living under real persecution can survive? A few years ago, I read through a monthly guide on how the persecuted church was doing. We used to have it in the library. We did lend it to someone. They lend it to someone, and they have gone off with it. But I think they too were struck by how amazing is the faith of those under fire. They have a real faith which is forged in the fire, so to speak. A living relationship with the Lord Jesus on a minute-to-minute level. They know him well. They know him deeply. They know him intimately, since their need is so great. And he really does provide for his people, especially when they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I have here a book from Barnabas Fund, and this was given out to those attending a meeting. It's called My Devotional Journal, and It gives you something to read for every month. And for January, it's quite amazing. It's a poem written by a young woman called Fatima al-Mutairi. She was a 26-year-old Saudi Christian. And it was written shortly before she was martyred for her faith. See, Muslims, it's appalling to have someone leave their faith and to subscribe to another. And they feel honour, duty bound to put to death those who apostatize in their view. Well, she writes, and I won't read the entire poem, "I was far from the Lord Jesus for many years. O history, record and bear witness, O witnesses. We are Christians. In the path of Christ we tread. Take from me this word and note it well. You see, Jesus is my Lord, and he is the best of protectors. I advise you to pity yourself, to clap your hands in mourning. See your look of ugly hatred. Man is brother to man. O learned ones, where is the humanity, the love, and where are you? As to my last words, I pray to the Lord of the worlds, Jesus the Messiah, the light of clear guidance, that he change notions and set the scales of justice aright, and that he spread love among you, O Muslims." She bore a clear testimony in a country that is so repressive that foreigners have to be kept in a cantonment and not allowed to defile or pollute the purity of a very strict Islamic society. And yet, the light of the gospel shines even in closed countries like that. And this young lady testified to her faith, and she's in glory, one of those blessed martyrs. In Paul's case, the persecution he received sharpened the gospel in him so that it shone brightly. He writes about always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Thus he communicates the great treasure which he was given on the Damascus road and received in being taken up to the third heaven. Now, as a result of his surpassing great experience, he was given a thorn in the flesh, a continual ailment that kept him humble. This balanced the ecstasy of the vision with the down-to-earth practicalities of the first century AD. The Lord knew exactly what was needed. Paul never lost the Lord's presence in his arduous life. He was equipped for his task. And I believe he is doing the same with all his saints to a greater or lesser degree. He knows our infirmities. He knows what is good for us. And he will give us trials, but he will also give us blessings. He knows the danger of the sinful nature. We know that we are justified, but we're also sanctified. We are being made holy, but we still got that daily battle with sin. And so often we need some sort of upset or trial to keep us on track. But we know that it is for a time, and that in due time he will relieve us, because that work of loving discipline, which is the purpose of the trial, will be complete. So was it all bad? I've hinted at that. Not with the Lord in his life. We might faint at some of the things he endured. And yet he writes in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. Now J.C. Ryle makes that point, that the Lord's purpose in affliction is to make us holy. I can testify to that. For many years I had his book, Holiness, on the shelves. I don't think I read it in, it must have been 40 years ago that I bought it, but I've only just read it now. That we are being made holy. And that is so important. We need to be holy. And that word holiness can sometimes seem an unattractive quality, can't it? But that's the man of sin. But as we grow close to the Lord Jesus, we realise his holiness is an attractive holiness. Now the Lord uses sanctification, being made holy, to cleanse us from sin. He uses afflictions to remove the worthless things from our lives and to leave us with what really matters. We are made pure in the fire of trial, of affliction. Better to endure fire here than in the life to come, isn't it? Without holiness shall no person see the Lord. We need it in order to fit into heaven. J.C. Ryle makes the point that a person who wasn't holy entering heaven, it would be awful for him. He wouldn't fit in. He couldn't endure it. It would be, although he were in heaven, it would be a kind of hell for him. So we need holiness. Without holiness shall no person see the Lord. Justification is the judge declaring us not guilty. But sanctification is the great physician healing our bodies of the fatal disease of sin. We may not feel that our affliction is light, but compared with Calvary, it is less painful, I venture. The trial and crucifixion lasted less than a day. Ours may be longer, but we are to weigh it against the length of eternity. The power to endure comes from the treasure, which is the reality of Jesus Christ. No wonder the enemy has concocted a daft notion that Jesus did not exist. And you hear that more and more nowadays. It's estimated, I think, that even as much as 40%, according to one poll, hold that Jesus didn't exist because they have notions that what we proclaim him is far too fantastic. It doesn't fit in with their experience. But how ridiculous that is to say that Jesus did not exist. If you take Jesus out of history, the whole of history collapses. Now, the enemy knows how he can be robbed of his treasures, the many souls he keeps in his domain, unwittingly on the road to hell, and a lost and far more painful eternity. We're told in Scripture that the worm never dies, nor is the fire of hell, the lake of fire in Revelation, ever extinguished. An agony awaits those who refuse Christ. So, friend, listening to this, make sure you never go there. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Come to the Lord, for he will amply pardon. Seek the Lord while you are living. Call upon him when he is near. Make your calling and election sure. We have forgiveness through Jesus. As he died the death we should have died. And that, as we know, is why he went to the cross, to pay the price of our shortcomings and our wrongdoings. And let us work out our salvation with fear and trembling, having a right attitude towards the Lord. God is the one who can destroy body and soul in hell. But we also read that he does not desire the death of a sinner, but rather that he would repent and live. God writes emphatically, John writes emphatically in his first epistle, it is inspired, it is the Lord writing, God is love. We often fail to understand his love, but that doesn't mean it is not genuine. God is love. Consider Psalm 40, where the psalmist writes, many, many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So let us take heart. Let us take heart of that. God is for us. It's very easy to think when life is difficult that God's hand is turned against us. But that again is a lie of the enemy. He is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let us resolve then to make this year, 2021, a closer walk with our Lord. So whatever resolutions you started with, make this your chief one. And let us look at the things which are not seen, chief among which is our Lord God, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let us strive for those eternal things then. But let us strive to have that treasure, the Lord Jesus, in our hearts, that we may perfectly magnify him, perfectly love him, and enjoy him forever. Amen.